We're next, chapter 4. Peter and John had come to the temple at prayer time. And while they're walking into the temple, they run into this guy. Maybe they tripped over his feet. I don't know what they did. But the guy ended up getting healed. Jesus worked through them, and this man was healed. Well, a crowd of people started gathering around because this guy had a reputation. For years and years and years, day in, day out, this guy has been begging at the door of the temple, at the gate to the tent going into the courtyard. And now this guy is running around, jumping and everything. Now, I don't know if the people are wondering, hey, wait a minute, I just gave $5 to you yesterday. What's this, you know, all about? But the man was healed. And Peter, as the crowd of people gathered around, Peter stood up and began to preach Jesus to them. Took a hold of that opportunity that was before them. And he taught them about Jesus. Well, the people who were in charge of the temple stuff, they did not like this. They didn't want to hear about Jesus and the resurrection. I mean, after all, they were the guys that were trying to get rid of Jesus. And it's kind of like, you know, ladies, when you try to throw out your husband's old underwear and you still find it in the drawer the next day, you know, and how does this thing happen? You know, well, they thought they were getting rid of something horrible. Oh, but you can't keep a good man down. Jesus rose from the dead and gave power to his disciples. In verse 13, after Peter had been preaching to the leaders now about Jesus, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. We saw last week, unlearned means, the Greek word is idiotes. They were idiots. When they saw these guys were just idiots, they marvel. Now, some of us take comfort in this. Some of us, when we speak, we take great comfort in this. That God can even use, yes. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I mean, what can you say? The guy's right there. Probably kind of going like this. Everyone's going, bum, 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 bum. Okay, I'm losing it here. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. In other words, man, we can't come up with a good excuse for this one. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at or teach nor teach in the name of Jesus. Because, you know, that's what the guys were kind of doing. They were making it very clear that it was Jesus. It wasn't them, it was Jesus. And you know what, gang? You're going to find this. Don't you find this? People don't mind if you talk about God. People don't mind if you talk about spiritual stuff. But bring up the name of Jesus, and a sharp knife goes down and the lines divide. They said, we don't want any more of this Jesus stuff. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There's a sense where Peter and John just are having a hard time shutting up about Jesus. They're having a really hard time shutting up about Jesus. And you know, this is kind of interesting because a few months earlier, when Jesus was on trial, remember Peter had followed Jesus into the courtyard and a big, bad, ugly, fedotini slave girl walks up to Peter and says, are you one of his disciples? Oh, this big bag. I mean, well, she was a little teeny. Maybe she, whatever. Scared the heck out of him. Oh, no, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. Oh, no. And now look at him. Look at him turn around. Now to the very guys who ordered Jesus' death. He's preaching at them. Can't keep his mouth shut. Can't keep his mouth shut. What's the difference? I think it's the Holy Spirit. I think it's the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has come. These men have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they can't keep silent anymore. You have to speak. Jeremiah, the prophet, at one time in his life, was getting really kind of tired of the prophet stuff. Because every time he opened his mouth, he got into trouble. You know, God kept saying things like, tell them that they're going to be overtaken by the Babylonians. But I don't want to, God. Tell them anyway. Okay. And so he goes and he says, you guys are going to lose the Babylon. We're going to what? We're going to what? And they throw Jeremiah in jail. Next time they throw in a pit up to his armpits in mud. I mean, they give him bread and water. I mean, every time he opens his mouth for God, it's a hard time. He writes in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he says, but if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. See, that's what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody has to twist your arm into telling people about Jesus. Now, I've been a part of a lot of that. I've been really good over the years at twisting people's arms and making them feel really guilty and really horrible about telling people about Jesus, you know. And we're going to line you all up, and we're going to give training seminars on how to use the four spiritual laws, and now we're going to take you out and make you witness to people, you know. And I don't know about you, but I was kind of being dragged off, you know. Oh, I don't want to go, you know. But gang, when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't have to worry about it. Because when it's time to speak, you can't keep your mouth shut. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Man, he's just like, man, I gotta tell people, gotta tell somebody. It's kind of like what I think has been happening in Guatemala with this Eugene guy that we've been praying for. We heard over through passing of emails back and forth that there was a missionary in Guatemala who's working in a small village somewhere, I think, and in this village they discovered that there was these gals who were kidnapping their children and selling them, and so they have these gals in jail. And when the city found out about it, they said, we'll have none of this. And they rose. A riot came out, and the people came out and rioted, grabbed these ladies, and killed them. And apparently, from what I recall and what I remember, Eugene went up in the midst of the riot and tried to stop them all. Well, guess who got arrested? Eugene, charged with the murder of the ladies. How about that for fair? Threw him in jail. That was about 3 or 4 months ago. And so many of you have been faithfully praying for Eugene in Guatemala. Well, we got an email this week about what's been going on in Guatemala, which, by the way, he may even be released by now. They were going to be like this week or something, they're actually going to release him. The prosecuting attorney sent men into the prison. So I'm not talking about some fairy tale land here. I mean, we're not talking about a real place. I'm talking about just within the last couple months, things that have been happening. The prosecuting attorney sent men into the prison to spy on Eugene so they could at least catch him with something to accuse him of. Instead, these men were transformed by this man they, quote, called the one who thought of himself last on every occasion. Eugene lost track because apparently he ran out of chalk. So the district attorney kept track for us. 260 men have been saved because a guy couldn't keep his mouth shut in prison. In prison. When the Spirit is on you, you can't keep it quiet, can you? You don't need more guilt laid on you. You need to walk more in the Holy Spirit. May God give us a heart for the lost. May God give us a burden for those who don't know Jesus. So that even if they're our dearest, nearest friend and we're just, man, I don't want to offend them, I don't want to lose them as my friend, but I have to tell you something. I have to tell you about my God who loves you. I have to tell you about somebody who died to pay for your guilt. I got to tell you about how you can be completely forgiven and a new power in your life comes from the Spirit. Now, if you notice, Peter and John are getting rather bold here. In fact, they're getting they're not exactly going to obey the laws of the land. I mean, these are the rulers making the rules, and they're saying, you're not going to tell about Jesus anymore. And they're saying, oh, yeah? Well, they didn't quite. I don't know if they did that. But there is a right time to make a stand. And there is a right time to be bold. Peter and John are being bold at the right time. Okay, somebody's trying to take away all their rights of telling people about Jesus, and they're going to be bold about it. But I do have a concern because from time to time, I see folks who are carried away with their zeal for the Lord. And when they go to work, they don't go to work, they go to witness. And so when everybody else clocks in, and everybody else is busy at the assembly line doing their work, they've got their Bible witnessing to everybody, going down the line, witnessing to everybody. But don't get me wrong. God bless you in your zeal. But it's misplaced. You have a zeal for the Lord, but you're ruining your witness. See, God wants you to be the best worker at the plant. God wants you to be the best worker in the office. So that when the break comes, when the moment comes to tell somebody about Jesus, they listen to you. Because man, I kind of want to be like you. There's a right time to make a stand. Now, let's move on. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, I mean, there's like... Wait a minute, we just got through threatening you not to do this kind of stuff. What do you mean you're going to do this anyway? So they have to further threaten them. You know, it's kind of like, you know, parents, when your children don't obey you the first time, and then you count to three. One, two, three. And they still don't do it. Well, they have further threats. Okay, that went right over your head. Okay. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Well, at least all men except for the Sadducees and the priests. Everybody else was praising God because of what had happened. And they couldn't figure out what they could do to hurt these guys. For the man, verse 22, was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them.
Okay, Peter and John, you've just been released from prison.
Where are you going? Well, they're going to church. They went to church to tell everybody all the exciting things that have happened overnight. Whoa. And when they heard that, when they got done with their report, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, when they're done hearing about all this, they decide it's time to have a prayer meeting. Going to have a prayer meeting. Now, I just thought it was interesting because if you think about it, remember the whole story now. How did Peter and John get into trouble in the first place? Well, they healed the guy, right? Okay, and they preached about Jesus. Well, what were they doing when they healed the guy? They were going to prayer meeting. They were going to prayer. These people, that's all they do. That's all you do all day is pray. That's right. That's right. Can't get enough of it. I believe most of the powerful things that happen in our church on Sunday mornings happen behind that blue door in there, where we have a little team of people who go back and pray for you, and they pray for me. They pray for the prayer requests. They pray over every name in the directory. That's where the power is, beloved, is in prayer. They didn't have maybe they had a big party too, but they just couldn't. God got to get back to praying. Got to get back to praying. And gosh, we got it kind of interrupted there before. We didn't even get to have our prayer meeting, so they have a prayer meeting. They get back to it, praying, praying, and praying again, and praying again. You know, sometimes I think in our lives, prayer meetings are for when we go through crises. You know, I'm really low in my life, having a hard time, so I've got to get lots of people to pray for me. And then I kind of get up to speed, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, when I was a kid, I used to ride a unicycle, you know, and you know, you get up to speed and you're kind of going like this, you know, and once you kind of get the thing down, then you don't need prayer anymore. I got my life together. I'm up on my bike. I'm up and I'm riding, you know, and I can do it now. God, thank you very much. I'll see you next crisis. They're done with the crisis. They've been delivered and they pray some more. Prayer. 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 Says that they prayed with one accord. Now, we've been talking about this word, one accord. No, it's not my Honda out there that's parked out there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they were in the upper room praying and they were together in one accord. In Acts 2, chapter 1, the church was gathered on the day of Pentecost together in one accord. In Acts 2:46, they continued as a church in one accord. The word talks about being of one mind, of one heart, being in harmony with one another. And I don't know about you, but I keep getting the idea that great things happen to this church because they're in one accord. There's harmony. They're working together. Now, how can I say this nicely? Now, some of you are going to think I'm talking about you, and I am. So I will look at you. But the thing is that you're not the only one struggling with this. But you know, I'm finding in our precious little church here that there are times where somebody says something to, and it kind of hurts our feelings. And more times than I can count, I've heard people say things like, "Well, that's it. I've had it with this, that church." You know what, beloved? Oh, how we need to be gracious towards each other. Even being gracious towards people that hurt our feelings. That's God's desire for us. That we would be like the church in Acts in one accord. I don't care if you hurt my feelings. He's my brother. I'm hanging on to him. I ain't letting go. That's where God's heart is for us. I think that's one of Satan's greatest tactics in making us ineffective. Now, I used to just complain that it was musicians. Because I could speak, I are one. Musicians are very sensitive people. You know, and don't look at a musician cross-eyed. You will hurt his feelings. I know, I am one. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it, beloved? Oh, that we would be gracious towards each other. You know, we can do it towards our kids sometimes. You know, my kids can say really hurtful things, and they don't mean it, you know. They talk about daddy's big fat tummy, you know, and I, you know, you got the biggest fattest tummy in the whole family, and I'm kind of going. Yes, you know, I love my kids. I'm not giving up on them just because of some little fat tummy comment. I thought about it, though.
There once was an oyster whose story I tell, who found that sand had got under his shell. For one little grain, just one little grain, but it gave him much pain. For oysters have feelings, although they're so plain. Now, did he berate the working of fate, which had led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the government, call for an election? No, as he lay on the shelf, he said to himself, if I cannot remove it, I'll try to improve it. So the years rolled by, as the years always do, and he came to his ultimate destiny, stew. A little better laugh than first service. And this small grain of sand which had bothered him so was a beautiful pearl all richly aglow. Now this tale has a moral, for isn't it grand what an oyster can do with a morsel of sand? What couldn't we do if we'd only begin with all of the things that get under our skin? You know, Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, this is the New Living Translation, he says this, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must always make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. You know, I think maybe I've offended some of you. I pray you forgive me. Be gracious with me. We need to be gracious with one another. We need to love one another. So the church is together. They're praying. They're lifting up their voice with one accord. And they say, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They start off their prayer by saying, Lord, thou art God. Now, this kind of jumped out at me a little bit in the original language. The New Testament is written in Greek. It's not written in King James English. It's written in Greek. And in Greek, the word that's usually translated Lord is the word kurios. It's found in the New Testament 748 times. That's a lot. This word is a different word, and it's only found 10 times in the New Testament. So that's why it kind of stuck out. It's like, this isn't the typical Lord. The typical Lord, you know, talks about, you know, somebody being your master. This word, the Greek word is despotes. We get our word despot out of it.
Go ahead.
This is not just Lord. This is like the ultimate Lord. This is like the complete master of you. This is like he is the complete dictator, controller. Any little whim of his goes, and you are his slave. You have a problem with that? You have a problem with that? We live in a society where we kind of, well, stand up for your rights. Tell God what's what. Well, that's very nice of you. I mean, go ahead, tell God what's what. But he's God, and you're not. And he wants to be Lord of your life. Complete master, in complete control.
Wait a minute, God, can we take a vote on this? I know you want me to do this thing, but me, myself, and I, we all vote against it. But he'd probably say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit votes for it.
Are you done, or is he going to call back or something?
It ain't a democracy.
Is there a
Christian is not about sticking up for your rights. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about cultishness where another human tells you what to do. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the living God, and you give him permission to tell you what to do. And when God speaks, you listen. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I mean, how dare you call him Lord, but not let him be the Lord? You're kind of playing games, aren't you? He says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." I mean, that's pretty cool. The storms come, the floods come, the winds blow, everything's falling apart, and your house stands. Hard times come in everybody's life, and your life too. And your life stays together. Verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not," in other words, the person who calls him Lord but doesn't do what he says, "is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." See, there isn't really a place for picking and choosing what you like and what you don't like about what Jesus has for you. I think some people approach being a Christian something like going to the soup exchange, soup and salad exchange. And you walk down that monster aisle. I mean, that's like the best salad bar in the whole world. And, you know, you get the bit of plate, you know, and you go back three times and the third, you know, you pick what you want. You know, now I always got to get that tuna tarragon with the noodles, you know, and get the chicken, the Chinese chicken salad and the Caesar salad. And, man, you know, I don't get the, what's that white yucky stuff? I don't like that stuff. I don't put celery on my salad. I'm not a celery kind of guy, you know. And see, some people take their Christianity like that. Well, you know, I like this thing about love. I think I like that. I like the fact that God loves me. Now, the fact that God wants me to obey him over here, that's not my style. I don't do vegetables. Don't do vegetables. I just eat all the noodle salad. You don't have a choice. It's not supposed to be a choice. It has been said, either he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Do you hear that? He's either Lord of all of your life, or he's not Lord at all. Maybe an advisor or something. But see, Jesus wants to be your Lord. Is he your absolute master? Now, back in Acts, they're crying out to God, and they say, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Now, the beginning of this prayer is kind of interesting. They don't launch off into the things that they're really asking for. They wait to the end for that, okay? They launch off into the prayer with talking about how big God is. He's the creator, the heavens and the earth, and everything that's in them. Great prayers begin with a great God. Great prayers begin with a great God. See, I think from time to time, gang, we kind of forget who we're talking to. You know, and I've got this overwhelming problem, and somehow I just haven't been thinking about who God is, you know, and he kind of whittles down the size after a while until he's about this tall. And I look at my problem and I go, how in the world can I ever do that? Oh, God. And, you know, of course, God to me is like about this size. And I think, well, oh, it's hopeless. Oh, it's hopeless.
Go ahead, pray if you want, but it's not going to help. Oh.
You know, and your friends say, oh, I'll pray for you.
Oh, it's okay, go ahead, but, you know, it's not going to help. It's not going to help.
Just how big is your God? Just how big is your God? Now, keep in mind, God's size doesn't have anything to do with what you think it is. And I'm awfully glad about that. God is not a figment of your imagination. He is who he is. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one who speaks. And worlds, universes are flung into existence. Which is a word. Much, much bigger than me. See, God's size isn't dependent on how big you think he is, but your ability to trust him and your ability to receive peace from him is dependent on how big you think he is. Because if you think he's just a little baby God right now, okay, God, help me out right now. Oh, man, that's not going to work. Go ahead and worry. Remind yourself, beloved. Remind yourself in your prayers who you're talking to. It helps a whole lot. They go on and they pray, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, in my Bible, it's got these big capital letters in here. And this is to tell me that they are quoting from the Old Testament. In fact, specifically, when they're praying from Psalm 2. And they're praying the first two verses. We've talked about how the church is not, I mean, these men are immersed in God's Word. They're so soaked in God's Word, it even leaks out in their prayers. It even leaks out in their prayers. There's a brother in our church that I love tremendously, tremendously dearly, and I wouldn't embarrass him by mentioning his name. But I love the way he prays, and some of you know who he is, because he always is quoting Scripture when he prays. He even quotes a chapter and a verse. Whoa, embarrasses me that, you know. Is that where that was, you know? These people are praying Scripture, and as you're going to see, they're not just picking verses helter-skelter. They're praying verses that affect the way they pray. Let me show you this. They go on and they say, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. See, in other words, somebody was reading in Psalm 2 and was reading this verse about everybody's going to be up against the Messiah. And then they came home from this thing and they go, whoa, cool, dude, that's what just happened to us. We're right there in the Bible, Psalm 2. Whoa! They saw their situation in God's Word. Look what they say. Because they see, they saw that Herod and Pontius Pilate were those kings gathered against Jesus. Verse 28, they were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, as they were putting Scripture and their life together, they realized it was all God's plan. No mistakes. It was all God's plan. Was it a very pleasant plan? No, they were arrested. They were threatened. We're going to see them beaten next time. That wasn't a very pleasant plan, was it? Well, thanks for that one, God. But they saw that it was God's plan. They realize there are no mistakes going on. It was like, well, boy, Satan really got, man, he did an end run over there and it just got right past God. Got right past God. Oh, my goodness. I better pray that bind Satan prayer. Okay. Bind Satan in Jesus' name because
you know, he really got away from God.
Listen to me. This was no mistake. Look how they pray. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, give us, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They ask for, they ask God to grant them three things. They ask that they would be given boldness to speak. They ask, secondly, that God would stretch out his hand in healing. This is the way the grammar is laid out in the Greek. They ask that God would stretch out his hand in healing, and thirdly, they ask that signs and wonders be done. These are what they're asking for. They don't say, God, get rid of those elders and priests and replace them with good guys. They say, give us more boldness. See, God's word affected their prayers. Prayer affected by Scripture. You know that the trick to getting your prayers answered is asking God for the right things, don't you? It's all about asking him for his will. Where are you going to find what his will is? In the Word. Make your prayers affected by Scripture, and you'll see the power. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. Oh, I think this is interesting. They prayed, God, give us boldness, healing, and signs.
Yeah.
And God gives them the filling of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, that's not what they asked for. Listen, a sovereign God doesn't work according to your formulas. And I think sometimes we think that we've got to say the exact words in the mighty name of Jesus. The name above all names. Oh, what was that other phrase? What was that other phrase? I don't get it right, and I don't say the bibbidi-bobbidi-boo and sprinkle the fairy dust, it won't happen. Oh, no, beloved, God's much bigger than your words. And I have a feeling that God's up there in heaven listening to them going, God, give us boldness. Give us healing, Lord. Give us signs and wonders. And God's saying, close enough. Fill them with the Spirit. Boom. Because he gives them what they need. And when they're filled with the Spirit, guess what? They get the boldness. See, they didn't have to be smart enough to say, well, God, fill me with the Spirit. They missed that one. But that's what they got. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. I think that in the realm of the Spirit, there's a lot of shaking going on when you pray. Am I supposed to sing? There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Sorry. Yeah. Sorry. Oh, don't you know that the enemy trembles when the church gets on its knees? Now, I'm going to give you a chance to do something about all this. Maybe as we've been speaking and talking, you've struggled with the idea that maybe he is not Lord of all your life. Well, I'm going to give you a chance to change that. You don't have to leave here frustrated. You can leave here under his control, with him being your Lord. Perhaps you've never come to know him in the first place. You thought this was all about, we were supposed to, like, you know, say a bunch of magic words, and then we sing songs, and then we all go home. And now I'm talking about knowing God. You bet. That's what it's all about. It's all about knowing him. We took our kids to a birthday party, the Plett birthday party for little Lydia. It's her 10-year-old, it was the 10 years, right? Or was it 9? It was her 9. Sorry, 9. Camelot water slide. Us dads. Yeah. You go to the water slide. You got your suit on. You go get under the shower. You get all wet because you got to, that's what they say, you got to get all wet. You take the kids over to the line. You pick out your inner tube, and you start the trek up the stairs. 2,000 stories tall. Maybe three. And sometimes it takes a long time. The first couple times it took a long time. There's a lot of people in line. It took like half an hour. 15 minutes. Okay, don't exaggerate. 15 minutes up the top. You get all the way up to the top, and the lady says, which side do you want to go down? Go down? Who said anything about going down? I just wanted to see what the view was like up here. Look, gang, the water slide's all about making a commitment towards going down a tube. It's not about climbing the stairs. It's not about getting a shower. It's not about picking out an inner tube. It's about making a commitment to going down the tube. And this morning, I'm going to give you a chance to make that commitment of making him your Lord. It's not about coming to church. It's not about singing the song. It's about making that commitment to going down the tube. And the good part. Timmy was very happy about this at the beginning. You not only have your single tubes, inner tubes, you got your double inner tubes, like a raft with the two holes for your, yeah, and, oh, great, because Timmy needed me the first couple times, my 4.5-year-old. I wouldn't want him to go down. In fact, it took me long. Finally, about the fourth or fifth time, we let him go down the tube by himself. He did it. Yes, I'm proud. But you know what? I went down with him the first couple times. And you know, when you make your decision, your commitment to follow God with everything you have, you don't have to, you're not alone. Jesus is on the inner tube with you. And even if you choose that black inner tube, the one that you can't see, which I hate, especially when I have my sunglasses on, because you never know where you're going to go, and go like this and stuff like this, guess what? You're not alone. Let's stand and pray.